So it was 58 days ago today that I was innocently going about doing my devotional reading. I've mentioned before, I do the one-year Bible, and so it kind of takes me through the Old Testament and New Testament and a psalm, and it's all good, and so on and so forth. And I was reading along quite innocently, and in the one-year Bible, 58 days ago, we were in the book of Acts chapter 20, when I read these words. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Oh, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that we're supposed to come to our devotional time with the expectation that God is going to meet us, the understanding that the Spirit of God works through His Word. I understand all of that, but I suspect you're a little bit like me. And that sometimes your devotional time gets into a bit of a rut, a bit of a rout, where you just sort of approach it and you read it and you pray, but you don't really have that expectation we should live with, that God Himself is somehow going to meet us and hit us between the eyes with some incredible word for our life and for our circumstances. We just sort of mosey along. Well, that's what I was doing when all of a sudden, boom, verse 24 hit me right between the eyes. And I knew at that point that this verse needed to be what we talked about this morning. And that as we go through this next year, and we study the book of Acts once we're done Hebrews, that this verse should sort of guide and govern our thoughts and our lives and our considerations. You see, it's a great passage of Scripture. Because it's a passage of Scripture that talks about the purpose of our life. It's a great passage of Scripture because it speaks about the direction that our life needs to take. It's a great passage of Scripture because it gives us a sense of making the priorities of our life. And it's very, very important that we look at that right at this time of year. Because we know that the calendar year runs from January through to December. But the truth is, our lives kind of run from September to June, and then, praise Jesus, the summer comes and we all take a break. But really, as we think about our lives, right, we just kind of orient it around, you know, we kind of take July and August and just sort of say, well, you know, we're going to relax a little bit, but here's real life. And especially for those of you with kids in school and school-age children. Because right now, you're figuring out your life. And how are the kids going to do this? And what clubs should be in? And what about their music lessons? And what about the sports? And who's going to transport them? And what about church? And all of these different things. We're trying to figure that out. And over the next couple of weeks, what we do with our schedule will tell us a lot. It'll tell us a lot about our priorities, and it will also set a lot of our priorities and dictate in many ways how our year is going to go. Same thing is true for the church. This is the time when all of the ministries start up again, when all the teaching just sort of gears in. You know, we have our time at camp, which is very good, and we do go through that period, but then now we're sort of into the regular program of the year that takes us through the year. It's also a great time then for us to figure as a church our direction, our priorities, our order, and our purpose. It's also a great time because of our strategic ends. You see, we're going through a bit of a transition time right now. Hey, if you look in your bulletin, you'll find a sheet of paper that we put in three or four times a year, having to do with our purpose statement and our ethos. And take a look at that. You can just grab that for a moment or two. Now, here's the thing. We developed that about 11 years ago and said, this is who we are and this is what God's calling us to be and this is how we're going to be about doing it. And because of that, sometime this next year, probably not till after Christmas now, we're going to sort of go through and refresh that and just try to pray and hear the Holy Spirit again and say, you know, Lord, is there a course direction? We need to freshen this up or whatever it is. But what I want you to look at is the three strategic ends which, you know, several hundred of us got together here a year or so ago and said, Lord, what is it that you want to be our priorities for these next 3 years? And this last year, we spent a lot of our time thinking about what it means to be a people who live kingdom first lives. You'll see it there, that we will implement processes which equip and encourage people to reorient their lives for kingdom first living. And it means reorient because life takes us away, doesn't it? I mean, the essential things of life, the important things of life, the necessary things of life, of work and of exercise and eating, all those things can just sort of sweep us along. And before we know it, we're living all of those things, and the kingdom first living can sort of get pushed down. And so all the time we've got to sort of reorient ourselves and say, hang on a minute, what is it that I'm really about? What is it that God has really put me on earth for? What is it for me to live a kingdom first life? And so we spent a year with me trying to bring it up every time we could. It's a great joy to hear people start to speak and use that language of, what does it mean for me to live kingdom first? What does this mean for my job? What does it mean for my family? But now we need to step into this next strategic end. And the next strategic end is all about, now as kingdom first people, as individuals and as a church, what is it that we can do to facilitate and work about introducing other people to Jesus Christ and the grace and the forgiveness and the love of God? And you can see how this passage is perfect for that. Because Paul starts off by talking a little bit about the kingdom first living. He says, you know what? My life isn't worth anything unless I achieve this purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody that will hear, so that everybody knows. And so this is a great passage. Now, before we get involved in this here, let me just give you a bit of context so that you can understand the passage, and then we'll dig in hard. This sermon that Paul wrote, he preached this sermon while he was on the third missionary journey. Paul went around on several journeys planting churches, and then he'd go back and visit some of those churches. This is his third journey. Right after this, he goes to Jerusalem, then he gets arrested, and it eventually leads to his death. So this is the third mission. By the way, those of you who are interested in coming on this in the footsteps of Paul trip, the information is on the information booth. You'll see a pamphlet there. This is kind of the neck of the woods. That map you see there, it's kind of the neck of the woods we're going to be messing around in as we try and figure out some of these biblical things and experience perhaps some of that life. So he's on this third missionary journey. He knows that this is going to be the end. He knows that this is going to be the last pass that he goes through there. And so what he does is he calls the Ephesian elders. Now here's why. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, pouring into the lives of people, spreading the gospel, training and equipping and raising them up. And now he's on this third missionary journey. And you know how it is. He understands that if he goes back to Ephesus, he'll never get out of there. There'll be just too many people to visit, too many conversations to have, too many places you need to do. And don't forget, you got to remember Brother Bill and Sister Mary. You know? And so what he does is he skips Ephesus, because he knows if he touches down there, he'll never get out. He skips Ephesus, he arrives at Miletus, and then what he does is he's got some important things to say to the church in Ephesus, because it's one of the key churches. Incredible things happen in Ephesus. And so what he does is he calls the elders down from Ephesus and says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay my heart out for you. Now, I want you to imagine, here Paul is going to do this sermon. And think about people that you've maybe poured your life into, your children or your nieces and nephews or somebody. You've poured your life into them, and you know you're never going to see them eyeball to eyeball ever again. And you've got one shot to tell them the important things that are in your heart that you want them to carry with you through their life. That's what this sermon's all about, is Paul calling these guys and laying this out for them. It's an amazing sermon. It's the only sermon that we have from the Apostle Paul to Christians. We've got a bunch of his sermons there. You can read them in the book of Acts. But all of them are preached and taught to people who have yet to experience the grace of Jesus. This is the only one we've got where Paul is talking to Christians, where Paul is talking to people like you and like me and saying, look, I want to just lay my heart out for you. If I can only say one sermon to you, this is the sermon that I want to preach to you. Now, when we go through that sermon, now we'll go through the book of Acts and we'll get here in about a year and a half's time. But let me just give you an overview. Most of the sermon, it's very much like his epistles. In fact, some of the more liberal scholars say he probably didn't preach this. You know, Luke, he went through his letters and kind of put it together. But you can read F.F. Bruce and he shows how that's not true. But the theology of Paul runs through this sermon. Third thing, this sermon touches on all the great themes. The transformation of human beings. what it means to turn to God, sin and faith and how those things relate, what it means to live life in the Holy Spirit, what it means to serve and to suffer for the Lord, what grace is all about, what the kingdom of God is all about. He does a little bit of teaching by the words of what church leadership is, what an elder is, and how an elder and a bishop or an overseer and a ruler and a pastor is kind of the same thing, the same function, but different aspects of that function in there. And he talks about community life and what it means. All of these things are in this marvelous sermon. You can break it up all kinds of different ways, but really there's kind of like four sections to it. The first half, he starts by looking at the past. He says, remember when I lived with you, and this is kind of what it was like. And then he talks about the present, and that's where we're going to land today. And then he talks a little bit about the future, that this is what's going to happen to you, and it's not going to be pretty. There's going to be some danger here. And then he ends with a blessing. We're going to focus on the present, on the priorities and the challenges and the blessings that God has for us, the desires for us, for the next 8 to 9 months. So, let's read that little section again. Really, that part begins in verse 22. And this is what it says. And now, so Paul's done the past, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Not a breath, not a word is literally what it says. My life's worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. First thing that hits us in this passage is that Paul is talking about spirit-bound people. You see, one of the things that we say over and over around here is that the Christian life is life in the Spirit. The Christian life is following the Spirit. The Christian life is being empowered by the Spirit. And Paul uses this kind of unique phrase. He says, I am bound by the Spirit. And the word that's used there literally means to be chained up. And it kind of sounds like a nasty thing at first, doesn't it? It's to be chained up. Usually we don't want that. But what Paul is trying to convey here is that he's got no choice in the matter. That the conviction of the Holy Spirit is so strong in his heart that even if he wanted to go a different direction, even if he wanted to do something else, he couldn't, because it's like the Spirit's got chains on him, moving him in the direction that God wants him to move. The phrase you want to just kind of put in your mind is that Paul is saying, I have this unbreakable obligation given to me by the Holy Spirit. And this is life in the Spirit. Where we live our lives with the sense of an unbreakable obligation that God has placed this in my heart and I know that I need to fulfill this call. This is the Christian life. Okay, well that's fine. And so we're ready to sign up for that perhaps. But how do we know what that is? How do I know as a Christian, what is my unbreakable obligation? What is it that the Spirit binds me into and leads me into that I can't escape? What is it as a congregation that is our unbreakable obligation? How do we figure that out? Well, it's a huge topic. So let me first say that it's bigger than what we're going to cover today, but you can go on our YouTube channel. youtube.com/GP Church of Christ, and on there are the courses that we've taught, and Scott has a lesson on there on how the Spirit leads us, and so you can go ahead and take a look at that. But let me just figure out and tease out from this passage right here, one of the ways that we can figure out what is the Holy Spirit's call on our life as a person, as a church, as a people. You need to know what's going on with Paul. Paul, as you know, is the apostle to the Gentiles. Jew, raised a Jew, Jew of all Jews, all of that kind of stuff. He'd first go to every city, he'd go to the synagogue, he'd preach there, they'd get mad and kick him out, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. And Paul had this incredible burden for the church. Now here's what's going on. What Paul is doing when he's going to Jerusalem is he's taking an offering from the Gentile churches, from people like you and me. He's taking an offering from the Gentile church. He's gone around and he's collected all kinds of money. And he, along with some faithful men, are going to Jerusalem. And he's going to give that money to the Jewish Christians there. Now, why is he doing that? It's because they were starving in Jerusalem. And those who, the whole people are starving in Jerusalem. There's a famine in the land. And so you can imagine that there you are as a follower of Jesus, a messianic Jew, a Christ follower, in the midst of the Jewish nation. You're the first one to get fired. You're the first one to get shoved aside. You're the one that's been cut off from your family, from your system of family support. You're the one that is having the toughest time in the midst of this famine. Now, here's the deal. The Apostle Paul was very concerned about the unity of the church. He began to see, even in his own life, that sort of the Gentile church and the Jewish church, that they were sort of going apart a little bit like this. And so, you know, all of a sudden the Jews weren't quite sure with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were getting to be more of them in the church than there were Jews. And it was going a little bit like, and you can read about some of those conflicts that arise in some of his epistles. In the book of Romans, when we studied it, there's a whole chapter, you know, all through the middle of Romans there, there's a whole big chunk in it. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, got this idea. He understood that he's not going to be on earth very much longer. And he understood that he was this bridge. He was a Jew of Jews, and he had a hold of that Judaism, and yet he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul sort of stood there holding these two expressions of the church together. And now he knows he's going to die soon. And we needed to make sure that the church didn't divide, and so he came up with this idea that he could build unity in the church by going to Gentile Christians and saying, hey, you've got some resources, you've got some money, and I want you to give some money so that I can take this money to feed your Jewish brothers and sisters over here. And some of you, I want to ask you even to give out of your lack, out of your want. I want you to give sacrificially as an expression, as a love offering for these Christians over here who are starving. Do that as an act of love, as an act of unity. And then he was hoping and praying that he would come to the Jewish Christians and that the Jewish Christians would accept the gift. Because the truth is, sometimes it's harder to accept a gift than to give a gift, isn't it? Sometimes our pride can get in the way. Sometimes, you know, they're the chosen people. And who are these Gentiles anyhow? And we had the law for. And so what Paul's saying is, no, if the Gentiles can give it, and if the Jews can accept it and say, yes, we need you. Yes, we appreciate this. Yes, we are bound together. The unity of the church would move a step ahead. And so this was Paul's call. This was his binding of the Spirit. He had a passion, the unity of the church. He saw a need, starving Christians. And when he put those things together, the passion and the need, that became the call upon our life. And that's one of the formulas for you as an individual and for us as a congregation. God will place in your heart a passion, a burning sense for something, for some people group, for some project, for some need. He'll put this passion in your heart and then he'll show you a need. And then as you begin to have eyes for the need, you'll have eyes for needs that nobody else will have. And you'll be wandering around thinking, how come nobody sees this? It's obvious. Look at this. And everyone else is... And the reason is because God has placed that vision upon you. And he's placed that vision and passion in you. And so that becomes your call. That becomes our congregation's call. And be careful. It's your call. Because our tendency is to have this passion within us and to see this need, and to figure that Fred or Sally or Mary or Bill should fill that need. I mean, it's obvious. Why don't they do that? They're more skilled than I am. We forget. We just finished singing the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. In me. And as a church, you know, we go around and there's dozens of churches, great congregations in the city. I mean, you just go to any of them and they're just marvelous people and marvelous lovers of Jesus and great, all these things. So why don't we all just kind of get together in one big building and one big sign? I'll tell you why. Because God has a unique path for each fellowship. And it's our task to figure out what are the passions that God has placed within this particular congregation. And what is the need that we've got eyes to see that maybe other people don't see, but we've got these eyes to see them. That is God's call upon this fellowship to fulfill the kingdom ministry that he lays before us. This is life in the Spirit. Taking the money to Jerusalem was Paul's Jerusalem. The question is, what's your Jerusalem? What's my Jerusalem? What's our Jerusalem? What are the passions that God, the burdens that God has placed in your heart? What are the needs that we see that perhaps other people don't see that it becomes our call? And we go to Jerusalem and we experience the grace of God flowing through you to touch other lives. And it's incredible. There is nothing like being a part of the miracle of God in changing lives and communities and cities and all kinds of things. And it's just a marvelous, amazing thing. That's what life in the Spirit's going. But here's the thing. It's great to talk about this on a Sunday morning, but Paul wants us to be very clear about something as the Spirit inspired him to preach the sermon and Luke to write this down. He says, but you know what? It's not all going to be smiles and chuckles. I mean, you're going to experience great things, and Paul experienced great things. I mean, it's just an amazing life that he lived. But he goes right on and he says, let me just give you this warning. I've got this passion. I've got this call. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. And I don't know all the ways that that's going to work out, but the Holy Spirit's told me one thing. It's going to hurt. I'm going to be in prison. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to suffer. This is a hard life. Life in the Spirit, life bound by the Spirit, is hard and it's costly. Make no mistake, it is a brilliant, marvelous, it's the only life really worth living, but that doesn't mean it's going to be easy the whole way. There's going to be suffering, and sometimes that suffering is going to come in ways that we least expected. That's what Paul says. I don't know what's going to happen. I just know it's going to hurt. I just know it's going to cost me something. Now, the way in which it's costly to you and to me and to us, hopefully is not quite like Paul, you know, who was beaten and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked and imprisoned and all those different things. That was his cost, but we're going to have a cost too. It's going to cost us the most expensive thing that there is in our society, our time and our energy. It's costly. And that's just the beginning of the birth pangs, so to speak. So why is it then that Paul would have this call, that he's saying that you too will have this call as a person and as a congregation? Why do we bother with that? Why do we fulfill this? I mean, if we're really going to take this seriously, we've got this call. I don't know how it's going to be fulfilled. I don't know where I'm going. I don't think I can do it, but I'm going to tap on this way, but it's going to cost me. Why would we bother doing that? Well, Paul explains for him, it's because the work of telling others is important. And why would we do it as a church and as people? Why would we put time and energy into that when we could make our life, just make sure that our life is easy and comfortable and good? And just those of us that are around here just kind of love each other and have a good time. And isn't this not, I mean, those things are great. I mean, yesterday was just a wonderful time and God smiles upon it and it's awesome and it's good. But that's not all that we're about. It's not even the main thing that we're about. It's the importance of the call. Because the call of God on our life and our congregation is more important than ourselves. It's a shocking thing. It's easy to say. It's hard to do. God's call on your life is more important than your life. God's call on this congregation is more important than the existence of this congregation. Easy to say. Hard to do. And yet, Paul says that. He says that my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work that God has assigned me through Jesus Christ. Sometimes he goes in there to run the race. And the reason he uses the analogy of running a race on a course is he's saying that it's a journey together. And it's a surprising journey. And it's a long distance race. And there's going to be curves in the road you don't expect. And there's going to be some uphill parts that are really tough. And there's going to be some downhill parts that are really enjoyable. It's a race. It's a journey. It's dynamic. It's going to happen. And yet it is well worth it because the call is more important in my life. Why? First of all, because Jesus calls us. And we said that we would follow Jesus. And we said that he is the Savior of them all. And he said, we've said that he is our King of kings and Lord of lords. And when Jesus says, Alan, this is what I'm calling you to do, and I don't want to do it, and I'm scared to do it, and I don't think I know all of those different things that all of us have, it comes down to Jesus calls. Jesus calls. The second thing that motivated Paul is he not only had this sense of duty that Jesus called him, but he had a great vision of God's grace. He had this incredible grasp of the grace of God the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the joy of God, the delight of God, the hope of God, the rescue of God, the hesed, the loving kindness of God. He was so enamored that he, as this broken man, this man who went and murdered other Christians, he was so enamored by the reality that Jesus didn't come and say, Paul, you're going to kill my people, let me squish you. He said, Paul, come. Why are you doing this? Why are you kicking against me? Come and be my man. He was so amazed by this grace. He was so amazed by the vision of a God who stands, he says, all day long with his arms outstretched to a stubborn and a rebellious people and just says, come to me. He was so amazed by this vision of grace that it consumed him. And sometimes in my life, when I get frustrated, I think, it's because I lose sight of the grace of God. That in His mercy and His love, as broken as we are and as often as we fall down and all of that stuff, God calls me son. He calls you daughter. He says, just listen up and I'll sing this song of delight over you. Because I am gracious and I am kind and I am compassionate. The Lord, gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and rich in love. And Paul was so awestruck by his grace that he says, compared to helping people experience this grace, nothing I do is worth more than that. And so he gave it all up. You see, this is the good news of the sermon. This is the good news of grace, that God has a plan to redeem all of creation and all of humankind. This is the great plan of God, that we can be free from the power of sin. This is the grace news of God, that God has a plan to reconcile you with yourself and some of the things you struggle with inside, some of the self-hatred and messages you give yourself. God has got a plan to heal that. God has got a plan to fix the relationship you have with other people that are broken and shattered and hurtful. God has got a plan. I can fix that. God has got a plan, a ground of grace, that our relationship with all of creation can be healed and we can weigh once again caretakers in the garden. And praise God, most of all, God has got a plan that the relationship between people and Him, the loving God, can be fixed in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, my life is worth nothing if I don't get this message of grace out there. Now, the way in which Paul got the message of grace out was through planting churches and writing letters and being an apostle and preaching sermons. The way in which you get the grace of God out there may well be different. Because the passions that God placed in your heart and the needs that you see and the gifts and abilities that He gives you will be expressed differently. But we need to understand we do these things so that people can experience the grace of God. For some of you, it will be feeding the hungry. For some of you, it'll be visiting the sick and the imprisoned. For some of you, it'll be painting or sculpting the gospel in some artistic expression that captures other people's hearts. For some of you, it'll be engaged in the public schools, standing as a representative of the goodness and the truth of Jesus Christ. For some of you, it'll be being involved politically. For some of you, it'll be fostering children, taking these loved ones, these little ones who need their families to love them when they have nobody, into your homes. For some of you, it'll be teaching your kids back. For some of you, it'll be mentoring teens and children and camps and ministries all over. For some of you, it'll be washing dishes because you're kind of shy, but you just love to share, and that's going to enable other people that can do this. Some of you will be that. For some of you, it'll be giving rides and running errands for people who are shut in. For some of you, God has blessed you with resources and abilities, and it's funding ministries. For some of you, it's going to be providing wisdom and guidance for people who are struggling, or a church that needs direction. For some of you, you'll be playing music and singing songs and writing songs. For some of you, you'll be reaching out to the nations that God is bringing to our city. And this is a great burden on the elders' hearts, that God is bringing the nations to Grand Prairie. You see it all over the place. Every restaurant we go into and the service industry is full of people that God is bringing to us to love and to embrace and to serve and to care for, so that the message can be found in their life and they can spread it out around the world to their families at home. It's all going to be different. But the Holy Spirit in His wisdom is going to weave it all together into a marvelous tapestry of grace that moves the kingdom of God forward. And so, in these next couple of weeks, we got to ask ourselves and ask our families and ask our friends, what's our passion and what is the need that we see? What is our call? What's our Jerusalem? What is the race that we're called to run? And collectively, what is our Jerusalem as a church? What is the way that we're to take the grace and the good news of Jesus to everybody who will listen and to everybody who needs it? Because God says if we don't run that race, if we let ourselves get swept along by the things that the world says are most important, and most of those things are good, but if we miss the race, if we miss the grace, if we miss our Jerusalem, our lives will not be as fulfilled as God desires it to be. And so we need to be able to get to the place under the power and the grace of the Spirit to say along with the Apostle Paul, and now we are bound by the Spirit to go to our Jerusalem. We don't know what awaits us, except that the Holy Spirit tells us that in situation after situation, suffering lies ahead, cost lies ahead. But our lives are worth nothing to us unless we use them for finishing the work assigned to us by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful, marvelous, unspeakable, incomprehensible grace of God. Almighty God, what words you inspired this, by your Spirit, the apostle, to speak. What an amazing privilege we have to be bound, to be chained, to have the Spirit place around us unbreakable bonds, calling us, leading us to our Jerusalem, to our expression of meeting needs, to our expression of passing on grace and goodness and kindness and mercy. Father, I just want to ask that you would help each of us over these next few days. Life is so busy, and there are so many important things clamoring for our energies and our thoughts and our time. God, give us the discipline to carve out some time for a conversation. A conversation with each other, but most of all, a conversation with you. Will we ask you, what is our Jerusalem? And if this is our Jerusalem, if this is where the Spirit is binding us, then what are the costs? How do I need to arrange my life? How do we as a church need to order our priorities? How do we work together in this tapestry that you're weaving so that all the needs that you desire this fellowship to meet are met? Holy Spirit, we need your help in this. Come and speak to us. Open our eyes again to the amazing grace of God so that we can see that all the other stuff of life, as good as it is, as much of a gift as these things are from you, if we don't run the race, if we don't complete the course, if we don't arrive in our Jerusalem, then we have lost so much of the life you desire us to have as people and as a church. So fall upon us, Holy Spirit. Bind us up. Lead us on. Flow through us. For Christ's sake. Amen.